What do we do with bad news? Hey, how many of you saw the Passion of the Christ at some point? How did that affect you? Sad. Yeah. It made my heart tender, really tender for a while. Now, about the time we saw the Passion of the Christ, we were living in Dallas with my mother-in-law, and we'd gotten into this habit. After dinner, Pam would spend the evening with her mom till she went to bed, and I'd entertain myself till she was free. So I played a lot of computer games. But after seeing the Passion of the Christ, boy, it was a long time before I could play my war games anymore. Just senseless killing just bothered me too much. In today's chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, I thought about combining like chapter 8 and chapter 9, but chapter 9 is very different than 8. In today's chapter in Daniel, Daniel has another, what? He has another vision, and this one really kind of knocks the stuffing out of him. And for a while, he was just sick. He couldn't do his work. And you'll want to pay attention to what Daniel is sick about and how it affected him and what he ended up doing. But let's begin. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one I had already that had already appeared to me. So the first several chapters of Daniel were very chronological, but now with his visions, they seem to jump around. We're back in Belshazzar's reign, the last king of Babylon. Verse 2, in my vision I saw myself at the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I think history is more interesting when we can kind of match it with places. So here's a picture of, this is way over on the right is the Dead Sea. You can see that little bit of blue and the Holy Land, and it's the whole trail of either the Jews into exile or coming back. And way over on the far, far right, even further right and up, down. I need a pointer. Down? Right there. That is Susa. It's a long ways. In the second slide, this is, it didn't come out very well, but Babylon is towards the left in there, and Susa, again, is way over at the right. It's about 225 miles away. Just in a straight line, not roads. So during Daniel's time, during the time Daniel served Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king, he was somewhere, probably Babylon, or possibly Babylon, the capital city of Babylon. But in his vision, he was in the citadel of Susa, which was, or would someday be, a seasonal capital of the Medes and the Persians. I think it was their winter capital, but maybe it was their summer capital. It was one of those two. And we see, and he sees this ram, so a big horned sheep, and that ram was unbeatable. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. There's kind of some thoughts. Well, I can't tell you that. Tell later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue it from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became very great. So this ram knocks out, knocks over country after country in its path. The west, the north, the south. This ram was defeating, conquering much of the Middle East. Even Egypt and Greece were threatened. And this ram is pretty pleased with himself. As the ESV says, he did as he pleased and became great. But he is not great for long. Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes, like a unicorn, came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal, and it charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram, furiously striking the ram and shattering the two horns, and the ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. So much for the ram being the king of the hill. Now this goat has a single horn between its eyes. It maims and destroys the ram. This goat must have been really fast, because it says in verse 5, coming across the whole earth without touching it. That's an image of going fast. Does the goat start thinking that it's pretty great? Just like the ram did? Well, you bet it did. Yes, it does. Verse 8, the goat became very great. Now here comes a split up. Also from verse 8. But at the height of its power, the large horn broke off, and in its place four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds. Those are kind of specific details, don't you think? Verse 9, out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. So this animal in the west heads south. It threatens Egypt. East, it threatens the Tigris-Euphrates area. But what's the beautiful land? Any idea? Jerusalem? Yeah. The Holy Land. Verse 10, it grew until it reached the host of heaven, and it threw some of the starry hosts toward the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up as a great, as the commander of the army, as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of the rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now we're getting into things happening, basically, in this description in the Maccabean revolt time. After the Greeks had set up statue of Zeus in the temple and sacrificed a pig on it. And those were two very offensive things to the Jews. A foreign statue in the temple and then sacrificing a pig. How long? Our view of Daniel's vision through this narrative is interrupted by two angels, two holy ones, discussing how long this was going to have to be endured. And I'd say this is the first sign of hope in this chapter. God is only going to allow his people, his land, and so on to be troubled for a set time, a specific time. When we get to the end of that, God makes a change. Verse 12, because of the rebellion, the Lord's people, daily sacrifice, it was thrown down. Then I heard the Holy One speaking one to another, saying, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. 2,300 morning and evening sacrifices will be missed before this intruder in the beautiful land. That's about 6 1/3 years. And long, if they're talking about every day, if they're talking about an event every day, well then 6 1/3 years. If you're talking about an event once a week, once a month, it's a longer time period. The interpretation of the vision. Well, here comes, it's like going back through the movie with the commentary on. Verse 15, while I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from Uli calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and I fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand this vision concerns the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. Wow. Daniel is terrified. Even when angels are trying to help us, they're often pretty scary. Gabriel gets Daniel up, raises him, and tells him the vision is about the time of the end. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the king of the Medes and the Persians. And you know, it says there's two horns, but one horn came up after the other and was bigger. And it was kind of like, you know, there's two kingdoms. One was stronger, and then the other started to be stronger between the Medes and the Persians. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. The long horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation but will not have the same power. All right, so the ram represents the Mede-Persian kingdom, the goat, Greece, and Alexander the Great is who we assume is the unique and powerful horn. And when he died, his four generals divided up the conquered world. So Antipater got Greece, and Asia was possessed by Antigonus, and Ptolemy got Egypt, and Seleucus had Babylon and Syria. Daniel 23, in the latter part of their reign, when rebels had become completely wicked and a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. Interesting. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy ones. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior, and when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. So the situation's going to get really bad. But remember, an end is coming. Consider how bad this guy was, this king. He was fierce looking, master of intrigue, very strong, but not in his own power. And that's kind of concerning. Well, in whose power is he very strong? Causes astounding devastation. You know, I bet during the generation that fought World War II, they thought, this may just apply to Hitler. You know, because he was rather astounding and something else. Going on with the list, destroys the mighty, that is the holy people, causes deceit to prosper, considers himself superior. Boy, I bet that generation of World War II would have thought of Hitler again there. Destroys the falsely secure and stands against the Prince of Princes, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take note, verse 25, it said, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Some of the end time prophecies seem to clearly describe events in Daniel's future, events in our past. Those Mede, Persians, Greek, and then Rome, all following Babylon. But then there are things that appear to also apply to the final end times. Many Old Testament prophecies, such as Hosea 11:1, for example, have two meanings. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea was clearly talking about the nation of Israel and about the exodus from Egypt. But when Matthew takes it up, Matthew says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother to escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod's death, and so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So there are many things in end time prophecies that seem to clearly point to something in past history, and yet not totally fulfilled there. Referring back to, again to 25, who is great and terrible leader who is removed, who is, thinking about verse 25, who was a great and terrible leader who was removed, but not by human power? Not sure I can think of anyone yet, which makes me think of the end times. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. So an antichrist, or the antichrist, comes to mind. And then the vision is over. The angel tells Daniel, it's true, and seal it up. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns a distant future. So what did Daniel do after this vision, all this bad news he was given about the future? 27, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went back to the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond my understanding. It's kind of wow. Daniel, the guy that interprets dreams that people go to and stuff, it was even explained to him the high points of the vision, and yet he doesn't really have all the answers. And we have some understanding about the end times and stuff, and yet we certainly don't have all the answers either. I wonder just how graphic his vision was. Talks about, I watched the vision. And I suddenly thought of television. Daniel lay exhausted several days. Was it like having to watch the Passion of Christ 10 times in a row? In the next chapter, we'll get to Daniel realizing, hey, it's been about 70 years, and he starts praying to God to restore them and send them back as the prophecy had said. But in this chapter, he's just seen that all that restoration that's going to happen of the people being sent back to Jerusalem and Judea and the rebuilt and stuff, it's all going to get wrecked again. And a whole lot of people are going to die. That was a lot to take in. The Jews are going to have many problems, and prophecies are often just given commands. Thus saith the Lord, you're to mow your lawn tomorrow, or something. But not all prophecies are just commands. Some of them are exactly what we think of, which is telling of the future. And in fact, a test for whether someone's a true prophet or not, found in Deuteronomy, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods is to be put to death. You say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If the prophet declares in the name of the Lord and it does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, and so do not be alarmed. Don't be worried about what this faker prophet has to say. If you're a believer, then the book of Daniel is full of prophecies so specific it's startling. You'd think God was ever present in all time, at all times. If you're still a doubter, then you probably assume the book was written after all these historic events. Our sovereign God predicted the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. He predicted the rise of Greece with an astounding fighter like Alexander the Great, followed by a split up into four kingdoms. Kind of something. After being exhausted by his vision, Daniel overcame it and went on to work, serving the king. In our lives, God may allow seasons, a season of torment and calamity. We may cry out to God, how long, O Lord? But know this, whatever you're suffering, it has an end date, and God already knows it. So rest, seek help, patiently endure, and look forward to that end date, and do the king's work in the meantime. What kind of things could we have to do that were king's work, our king's work? Well, you could be ambassadors for Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. You can follow Micah's example to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You can be a disciple maker. Like Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on earth, me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are some great things we can do in service to our King. when life knocks your socks off and you're just exhausted for a while, remember, this won't last forever. God can get me, can get you through this, and then I've got work to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even when a chapter gives very little hope, we're thankful for the message that it's only for a set time. Help us to endure hardship and to look for King's work we can do. Oh, not to earn anything but your pleasure. Grant us hearts of peace in times of turmoil. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.